8. All right, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15 is what we're going to be covering. It says, as a large crowd was gathering and people were flocking to him from every town, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock. When it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Still others fell on good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop, 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? So he said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. So, Jesus is telling stories. It's always amazing to me how, you know, he tells these stories that are fascinating, these parables, he called them. And they always leave people thinking. It's just one of those things where, you know, I sometimes go, man, I wish I had that gift. But you can't all have all the gifts, right? But the cool thing is, it makes you think. So he tells the disciples and the people around him, he tells them this in this crowd, he tells them this parable. He talks about this guy, this farmer who goes out and he sows a seed. Now, as this guy is sowing a seed, I want you to understand that firstly, he knows he's speaking to an agrarian culture. So people, everybody understands when it comes to agricultural metaphors. Everybody gets a very good grasp. He talks about this guy who goes and he casts his seed on the ground. And some of the seed, it says, fell on the dry ground. Basically, this dry ground would have been more like a path that you walk through the fields. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever lived out in the country or lived in a farming community. And I'm not talking about a farming community where everybody drives a John Deere and stuff like that. I'm talking about where people do a lot of work by hand. You'll notice that in some of these places, when people will go into these into the fields, they usually have a path that they create, that they use. So they like to walk only on one place, so they're not walking all over all the tilled ground. But because they keep walking on that same path over and over and over again, what does it do to the ground? It packs it down. But when they would sow the seed, and in this case, I can only assume the seed they're sowing was most likely wheat or barley, because it's a seed that they didn't necessarily have to bury in the ground, but you just scatter and it just basically needs a little bit of covering or just get enough under the soil. So when it would land on this hard ground, well, there's no way it'll bear fruit. There's no way it'll root on dry ground. It's going to get trampled on by people who keep walking by, and it makes it easy targets for birds. When I was a kid, we used to catch birds. We used to trap birds. And you know, there were different types of birds. We just catch birds for the fun of it and release them. And then if there were doves, we'd catch them and eat them. So it just depends on what it was. But we would take an old bicycle rim, okay, without the tire. You take the rim and we put that chicken wire over it. You know, the little like half inch holes. So we'd kind of create almost like a dome over this rim. So what we'd do is we'd put the rim on the ground with a stick that is on a piece of string. And this little stick is just on the edge of the rim. So the rim is sitting at an angle. And we'd scatter seed underneath it. So we would hide somewhere and wait for all these little birds to come in, and they would start eating on the seed underneath. When the birds get underneath, you yank the string and it pulls that stick away and bam! The rim falls down and it catches the birds. Now, for us, that was a cool trick. But we discovered real quick that it didn't work very well when we did it on the grass, because it took forever for the birds to find the seed there. It didn't work very well on tilled ground. But we had to find the ground that was hard, where when you put the seed there, it was obvious that this is seed. The birds could see it real quickly and they would just flock in. And then I get this picture every single time, because I start to think every time I've gone on the fields and you see these birds just pecking away. More often than not, they're not pecking away in the tilled area. They're usually almost always pecking away in the paths that people would walk. Jesus is saying that there are people who are like this, that when the seed has been scattered on their hearts, the seed is the word of God. They have heard the gospel message, and yet when it hits their heart, this gospel message basically just sits on top. It bears no fruit. It doesn't even take root. And it says this seed is plucked away. It is taken away. The devil comes and takes this word away. Now, it doesn't mean that the devil literally comes and takes this word of God away from the person. But it means that their heart is so hardened that they're not willing to accept what is being said. They reject it. They completely reject it and don't want anything to do with it. Even if it makes sense to them, their hearts are not ready to receive it. These people basically lack that thin topsoil that's needed for that seed to bear root, to catch on. So when you think about this, in our lives, when we deal, when we encounter the people, there are people that you share the gospel message with and you realize that, as scripture says, it's casting pearls before swine. They're not going to get it. You're wasting your breath. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't share the gospel with them. It means that it's going to take the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts before they can receive. But you still need to continue sowing. My job as a pastor is to sow seed. My job, your job as a believer, is to sow seed. As long as you're a child of Christ, a child of God, your expectation is to sow seed. That the seed that you sow out may bear fruit. By doing so, you are bearing fruit. When others come to know Christ because you are sowing the seed, well, guess what? You are bearing fruit because of the seed that has been planted in you. So when you see this the seed, it falls on the hard ground and basically on the rocks. And it just gets pecked away. It says this other seed that fell in the rocks, it says it sprang up and it withered since it lacked moisture. You know, rocks crack, they get soil built up inside, and just usually just a little bit of soil, and then you see stuff growing. If you want something better, walk outside and look at the driveways. I know my driveway faces the same problem, where the concrete cracks. And the crack doesn't go all the way down to the ground underneath, but there's just enough that soil gets trapped in there. And what happens?
Weeds.
Inevitably, weeds will take root. You know, this is the thing about weeds. They grow anywhere where you don't want them to grow. They always seem to find a spot and they will take root. So when you think about that, the weeds will do so, but weeds don't grow very large. But if you were to take and plant wheat in there or plant corn in that crack, do you think it would survive? No, because there's not enough soil for it to actually establish a root system. There's not enough water or moisture being held in there for it to continue to grow. So when you think about that, there is plenty of these. Now, don't get me wrong, I have seen before, especially when I was traveling in Zimbabwe, I've gone in some of these areas where there's rocky outcrops, and you see these granite boulders all over the place, and you see a tree kind of coming out and curving around. Now, it means there's probably enough soil trapped inside there that a tree could grow. You know, it's not bearing, you know, this tree is not growing on like an inch of soil. There's got to be a lot more soil trapped inside those rocks. But for the most part, when you're, you know, scattering seed like this, anything that falls inside these rocks is going to die. It'll take root, it'll start to grow, and it'll what? It'll wither away. Jesus says, the seed on the rocks are those who, when they hear, they welcome the word with joy. They welcome the gospel message with joy. But having no root, these believers, they will believe for a while. But when the times of testing, the times of tribulations come, they will depart. They will abandon the faith. Paul mentioned several illustrations of people in the New Testament church who abandoned the faith when the times of tribulation came. Question always comes down to, were they really ever saved in the first place? See, people can believe from an intellectual perspective that yes, Jesus lived. Yes, Jesus died and he rose from the grave. They may believe it from an intellectual perspective, but do they believe it from a heart perspective? Is it something that has penetrated into their heart and they have become one? They accept the truth. We see a lot of people who grow up in the church and then grow up to become some of the most wicked people. I mean, think about it. Two of the most wicked people from the 20th century had started seminary. Both of them got kicked out of seminary. Adolf Hitler. You guys know Hitler started seminary? He was an artist, and then he started going to seminary. He was going to be a pastor, a preacher, a priest, whatever it was. Then he left. He supposedly believed. Then you had our friend, our Russian friend, Stalin. Stalin was also in seminary. Then he started getting involved in all the social issues and what's not, and protesting other things, and then he got kicked out of seminary. And Stalin killed more Jews than Hitler did. Because Stalin just killed more people than Hitler did, period. So when you see that, that's where you get this picture of people who they've had this gospel message that's been presented. It got in them, but it didn't take root or it didn't last long. It died out, withered. And you see the wickedness that they've become afterwards. Sometimes I think they're more wicked than the people who've never even received in the first place. But it says, because having no roots, these people, they believe for a while. And then they would depart in a time of testing. Now, testing could be the death of a loved one. The testing could be persecution. The testing could simply be because they failed something and they blame it on God. And they turn their backs on him. He goes on and he talks about other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, I guess before I go, this is one thing I need to recover. When this seed that is in the rocks that doesn't grow, the part of the problem is the moisture. The lack of moisture is a lack of feeding. It's a lack of growth. Some of that is because those people have not allowed themselves to be enveloped within the church, within the body, within a group of other believers where they are being fed. They are growing, they are learning, and they continue to mature in their walk and in understanding the Word of God. This is why it's always important. We say, yeah, when you get saved, it's great, but you need to get connected with the church. It doesn't have to be a mega church or whatever. It needs to be a church that you're discipled, where you learn the gospel message. You learn the Word of God. You learn how to apply it to life. This is what discipleship is learning how to apply what you have been taught, learning how to live it. It becomes a part of your life. Those people have not got that. And then you get to this third group here, which is where the seed, it says, is scattered, and it says the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and it choked it. So this summer, early summer, young man here, Nesu, decided he wanted to plant his watermelon seeds. I guess they went on a field trip this last school year. It was in second grade. Well, okay, he went on this in second grade. I think it was to Hy-Vee or something, whatever. Or was it school?
They went to the school.
Okay, so they gave these guys watermelon seeds. So he's been keeping his watermelon seeds in a little Ziploc bag, and he's just been itching to plant his watermelon seeds. So he asked me to plant them for him at the farm. I said, okay. So I cleared up an area, tilled it, and planted his watermelon seeds. But because we don't live there, we don't, you know, take care of it on a regular basis, I go and I mow, but I don't have the time to be messing with his little field. We went ahead and planted some corn too while there. But I noticed a few weeks after, I went over and I was looking at where he had planted his watermelon. And I noticed that his plants had taken root. The plants had grown. They were probably about a foot tall.
And then the weeds took over.
But then the weeds came up. And the weeds grew faster than the watermelon. The weeds grew faster than the corn. So when you look at it now, the corn and the watermelon have all been pretty much drowned out. The weeds won that battle.
That's because you weren't.
But the thing is, what it comes down to is this. This is what happens when the Word of God is given to someone, but the thorns of life steal away their ability to grow. These thorns of life, Jesus puts here, this is, I do not believe this is a full list as much as Jesus just giving us examples, okay? It's not conclusive. He says, these people, says they're the ones who, when they've heard the gospel, when they've heard the good news, they go on their way, but then they're choked with worries, they're choked with riches, they're choked with pleasures of life, and they produce no mature fruit. You guys know anybody like that? You see, what happens is, sometimes people hear this message and they say they believe. But what happens is they go back into the real world. They start worrying about things, whether it's at home, whether it's their jobs, whether it's school. Anxiety takes over. And instead of them learning to trust God, all they do is worry. And worry kills faith. Okay? It's not just doubt that kills faith. Worry kills faith. Anxiety kills faith. Remember, scripture says, be what? Anxious for nothing. But in all things, in supplication and prayer, you give thanksgiving. So when you think about that, you've got this, these things around us that just eat up on us and eat up on us and eat up on us. Some people worry about riches. Remember, Jesus talks about the rich man who comes to Jesus and says, hey, what do I need to do to get into heaven? I've done everything. I've followed the commandments. And Jesus said to him, what? Sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And the man says, scripture says what? He turned away and turned and walked away sad. The riches were choking out everything else in his life, including his faith. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's something wrong with being rich and your life revolves around your wealth. When your wealth becomes your God. There are plenty of rich people out there who know how to keep things in perspective. As in, they understand that, yes, they're wealthy, but their wealth comes from God. They use their wealth, yes, they take care of their family, but they also use their wealth to help other people. One of the programs we've been waiting on doing is the water program to get wells drilled in South Sudan. We decided to kind of wait on it with the civil war going on. The organization that we're working with said, hey, we will drill a well for you in South Sudan for $5,000. They'll put a well in the ground with a pump for people in a rural setting, and they can come and they can basically use the water. And so the local villages, they have a place where they've got clean water. They don't have to walk for miles and to go to a river and get water out of a river that may not be clean. And then the organization said to us, they said, we do have a donor, a wealthy donor. This gentleman, I guess, was a believer who said, hey, if a church here in the U.S. or an organization here in the U.S. says we want to put a well in South Sudan, but we want to put it on a church property. So in other words, there's a church, any local church there, if they put the well on the church property there, this guy said, if they're willing to do that, I will match whatever they give down. So if we gave them $5,000 to put in one well in a church, he will match $5,000. They will put two wells in two different church properties. Do you guys understand this? That means this man, he has all this wealth, but he understands that he needs to be able to go and use this wealth to serve the kingdom of God. So he says, okay, if you're going to go help these people out there, I want to match everybody else that is sending their wealth over there. Whatever little money, I'm going to use my wealth to help them. This is a man who understands the importance of wealth, of riches belonging to God. Do not allow having money or your money, what you think is your money, to become your God. All money belongs to God. Let's remember that. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. So whatever is created, whatever man uses as currency, is still God's, whether we like it or not. And he says, sometimes it's the pleasures of life. And I know, you know, the party life is a big thing. A lot of people are obsessed with living the party life. Happy hour. You know, I remember back in the 90s when I used to lead the singles group at a local church here. And I brought that up one time, and there was some singles that got mad at me. Why you got to talk about a happy hour? There's nothing wrong with a happy hour. We like going to happy hour. Okay, so what do you do at a happy hour? Well, we hang around other people and drink. Okay. And what purpose is that? Well, enjoy life. We're relaxing. It's been a terrible week. Is it? Is it really that bad? And my question for them was, is life in corporate America really that difficult for you 20-year-olds? Because I don't know. I've lived in other parts of the world, and people work some really, really hard, long hours, and they don't think happy hour when they're done. They go home to their families. They go home, even if they don't have families, they go somewhere else to go hang out with family or church, but they're not going to happy hour. So I don't understand this concept. The whole idea is, especially in this culture and this society, it's about the pleasures of life. People are more obsessed with what they can accumulate. They want to have the big house. They want to have this. They want to have that. They want to have that. They want to have that. For what purpose? Last Sunday, Emily and the kids and I were out at the farm. Emily had an incidental harvest of honey last week, a lot of honey. We were not expecting it this early, but we had gone back, to put some stuff on our beehives. On our way back, we decided to drive through Lawson and look at a few. There's several other properties that we had looked at, purchasing years back. So we just kind of figured we'd drive by, stock those properties, and see what they look like now, and there's one of them is still vacant today. It's 10 acres. It's got a beautiful barn. Still sitting vacant. Somebody looking for 10 acres? Just saying. So nonetheless, we're actually walking around, or driving around, excuse me, and then we come across this one house, and it has a for sale sign on it. It is humongous. It is a mansion. And I said to Emily, I want to look that up. So she went on her phone and started looking it up, I have never seen anything like it. Almost every house around there is, maybe 1,800, 2,500 square feet. There's a few that are maybe 3,000 square feet. This house, I believe, was 6,000, 7,000 square feet. It is a castle. And you drive by this place, and it turns out it's sitting on 43 acres and what's not. Now, you got to figure almost every other house in that area sells for something like $300,000-$400,000. They were asking $1.35 million or something like that.
That's all?
Yeah, that's all, right?
Winnebago?
No. So I was just like, wow. Now, I don't know what their deal is. The house was built in 2005, and they're already selling it. But, everybody purchases things for a reason. But what I discovered, at least living in this culture, is a lot of people do things for the purpose of impressing other people. It's because I want the curb appeal. I want people to drive by and go, oh, what a house. I want people to go, man, he's got a nice house. Or, man, he's got a nice car. Isn't that interesting? Some of the wealthiest people that I've met drive Toyota Camrys, Honda Accords, Subarus. They drive the most common cars that you can find. But people who caught up in the pleasures of life always want everybody to see their things. They want to be seen, and they want to be known for the things they have. This is the reason why so many people like to become Hollywood stars. How many times you hear somebody say, well, I want to go to California. I want to be an actor, an actress. I want to be a singer. I've never heard a single person who said they wanted to be a musician who wanted to be a musician just for the sake of being a musician. Every single one of them wants to be known. They want to be the next Michael Jackson or the next Jimi Hendrix or the next Eric Clapton. Everybody seems to think I've got to be, this big thing because it's the pleasures of life. Satan has got us so focused on chasing things in this world that we miss that the most important thing is free. Well, I say free. It's free in the sense that we didn't pay for it. It's expensive in the sense that Jesus is the one who paid for it with his life. Satan has got us fooled into thinking the more we have, the better we are. He's got us fooled into thinking that money is what drives this world, is what makes the world go around. No, the blood of Jesus is what makes this world go around. It's God, the Creator. So when we share the gospel, we're sharing with people, we need to understand that some of these people, they're going to hear, but they're going to go right back into these things called life. And they're not going to know how to sustain that gospel message they heard. They're not going to know or allow it to take root because they're going to start chasing all the other things. I've yet to talk to a single person that I can say, hey, what is your dream in life, who's ever said that their dream was to be content with whatever God has given them. I've yet to meet one. Every single person I talk to, I ask them, what is your dream? They've always got some humongous dream that is built on being successful at something or other. Paul says what? He's learned to be content in all things. That is what really we ought to be. Content with what God has given us, what God has shown us. You know, you've always heard the saying, people say this, that God will never give you more than you can handle. And I say hogwash. God gives you more than you can handle. That way, you learn to rely on Him. You learn to trust Him. When you got everything, if you can handle everything, you never look to God because you figure you got it. And what's the saying? I got this. That's what everybody says. The fourth one. Jesus said in verse 8, still other seed fell on good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop 100 times what was sown. So, back out there at the farm. About the time I planted Anesu's watermelon and the corn in the ground, one of the farmers, local farmers, commercial farmers around me, he planted, actually planted like a week or 2 weeks after. And now, he's a commercial farmer. Granted, he's using chemicals and everything else. You know, he sprays his Roundup, kills all the weeds and what's not. And then he comes out and plants and fertilizes and everything else, right? Within 3 weeks, his corn was about 4 feet tall. And he's got his corn spaced, it looks to me like not maybe a foot apart. So everything is, I mean, he, per acre, he's, man, yeah, he gets quite a bushel, to say the least. But his corn is just growing. When you drive by, you just see fields and fields and fields and fields of beautiful green corn. Now it's all taller than me. That soil, even though he used chemicals, he made it fertile. So what happens when that seed falls on good, fertile soil? It grows. It produces. Another farmer right across the street from us and north of us planted soybean. For the longest time, I didn't see anything on the ground. I was starting to think that maybe he didn't plant anything this year. And then all of a sudden, start seeing all these little green things pop up. And now there's soybean all the way across, almost 2 feet tall. I'm looking at this and I'm going, this is what Christ is looking for. This is what He's looking for. He desires a people that when He scatters the seed, that the soil is fertile. Now, not everybody is that way. And He knows that, which is why Jesus is using this parable to explain that, yes, not all people are going to get it and become productive, fruitful. But let me tell you something. We understand that in Revelation, there's a judgment for believers as well. Except the judgment for believers is going to be based on what did you do with what I gave you. And we're going to see this where what you produced, your fruit that you bore, is what is going to be seen. I was having a conversation last night. I was actually at a party. One of my friends, soccer buddies, my assistant coach, he was celebrating a 60th birthday party, and you know, so he's got friends from all over the country that were here. And then one of them was also a guy we played soccer with. You know, we were talking, him and his wife, they moved away from here, and you know, they're not quite happy where they're at, and they want to move back. And I was having this conversation with them, and I was kind of pointing out to them, they said, well, we do understand that. We didn't understand, we don't know why God made us, put us there, where they are now. He said, but we know we've been able to help some people. And I had to remind them, and I said, you know, but you're focused on what you're missing here, what you want to come back to here. But God put you there for a purpose. And the people that you see that you've been able to help are a smaller picture. Because what you don't see is those people you helped probably go on and help other people as a result of the help that you've been able to give them. So it is multiplying. So your help is not just that few people. You have, in essence, helped even more people by extension of the ones that you have helped here. This is what happens. When you plant a seed of corn into the ground and it takes root, the seed dies. And then when it dies, boop, a little plant sticks out of it. And then that goes looking for the sun, right? Comes out of the ground with its head tucked down, straightens out. It's looking for the sun. It's looking for the sun. And because it's looking for the sun, it grows towards the sun. Just as you and I ought to grow towards the sun. That is Jesus Christ. But that plant, it grows and grows and it grows. It continues to grow towards the sun. But eventually, you see it on the sides. It starts to pop up. On average, you'll see maybe 2 corn cobs on each plant. One seed produces 2 corn cobs. And each corn cob may end up with probably 500, 600, maybe even 1,000 seeds in one cob. So in other words, that one seed ends up producing what? Easily 1,000 or more other seeds. That's reproducing. In this case, you know, he says that the seed produces 100-fold. Now, you know, when you look at wheat, that would be about right, because the wheat grains, there's not a ton of them, but there's quite a few. But the whole point is, you as a child of God are responsible for growing. You're responsible for producing fruit. You are responsible for sharing the gospel message. In other words, the message was not given for you to just keep in your heart and store and put away, put it in a safe deposit box or put it in a safe at home and lock it away. It is a treasure that is in your heart, but it's a treasure that you're responsible for taking out and also handing out to other people. In other words, the gospel is a gift that should keep on giving. It is a gift that should keep on giving. If you do not share the gospel, if you refuse to share the gospel, if you are afraid to share the gospel, then you are not the seed that has fallen on fertile soil. You are either the one who is stuck among thorns. You may be the one who is stuck chasing the pleasures of life, riches and worries. You may be the one who is in the rocks. You start to grow and then you wither away. You wither away because you're not being fed. And if you had hit dry ground, I doubt you'd be in here in the first place. I have a young man that loved dearly. He used to be in my singles group. I think I may have mentioned about it before, in my singles college ministry years ago. And this young man decided he's an atheist now. And he's not just an atheist, he's become really almost a militant atheist. He goes, it seems to me like he's on Facebook looking for people, Christians, and he's got most of his friends are Christians. So anytime somebody posts something, he always throws something out to challenge it. And one time I did get into a conversation, a discussion with him on one of the forums or Facebook posts. And I realized after a while that it seems to be, he really seems to enjoy when there's a lot more people reading the posts, that he just wants to keep throwing things out. And, you know, he's become almost belligerent. Jimmy tells me there's something going on in his heart and he's fighting, he's wrestling the Holy Spirit. So eventually I told him, I said, you know what? why don't you message me? We can talk privately. And he goes, no. He goes, if you want to talk about it, we need to talk about it right here in this particular forum. See, because that tells me that it's about trying to get attention. And maybe he thinks he can sway more people his way. This last week, I posted something, you know, about, you know, talking to atheists and stuff like that. So he responds. He's the only one that responded with a comment. And he says something about, do you really believe this, Cephas? So I looked at it. My first instinct was to respond. But before I did, I really felt the Holy Spirit say, don't. Don't feed into this. Because if he really wants to learn, if he really wants to have a conversation with me, he can talk to me. He's got my phone number. He can call me anytime. I love the guy, but I can tell you he is one where the seed was sown. He's like the rocks. It was in there for a little while. Started to grow, and it just died. Did he come to church? Oh, he came to church. He met his wife. You know, she's a good Christian girl. Wonderful young lady. He started going to the youth group there. He got saved going through the youth group there. Just my other issue with the youth groups that focus so much on activities and not discipleship, but that's a whole other story. But he came through all that. He would come to the college ministry, and then even after he finished college, he kept coming to the single stuff. But he was pursuing something that was not necessarily God. So he wasn't growing. He wasn't maturing. He put up a front that he was, but he was not. I pray for his salvation. I pray that God will, at some point, get through to him. But more so, instead of worrying about him, my challenge out is for you. Are you fertile soil? Are you producing? Are you taking every opportunity you get to share the gospel message with somebody to do so? Because if you don't take the opportunity that you have to share the message with someone, they may never hear it. Don't assume that somebody else will tell them. Don't let fear choke you, choke your faith into sharing them, because you're afraid that, well, they may not like me after I talk about this. Well, my question for you is, would you rather be loved by the person here on earth and hated by God? Or would you rather be hated by the person on earth and loved by God? Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God still loves you. But you're going to have to stand before him at some point. But you have that choice. You have that choice. And only you live that life. Father, I thank you for the gospel message. I thank you for this powerful truth that is your word. I thank you that your word has survived thousands of years, regardless of what man can say or do. Many a leader and emperor has come and tried to destroy it, has failed, and has gone. Many, many people to this day still try to destroy your word and your church. They have died and gone, and it has remained. Father, I'm thankful that your word is greater than I and is greater than the church. I'm thankful, Father, that even in times of wickedness, that you sustained your people, Father, with your word. Father, I read and hear stories in of parts of the world where the gospel message has been eliminated, all but eliminated, for decades. And yet, we are seeing it pop up again in pockets here and there, and people are reading it. People are hungry for your good news. Father, it saddens me because then I look here in our culture, in our society, where your gospel message is readily available, and yet how many of us reject it? It saddens me to see how many people within the church reject your truth, who pick and choose what they want, but not accept the entirety of your truth. I pray, Father, for those in this place today and for those hearing this message, that they're challenged and encouraged, Father, to go out to evangelize the world. They're encouraged to speak truth, to speak truth in love to their family and friends, co-workers, schoolmates, and all they come in contact with, Father, who do not know you. I pray, Father, that you will give them the spirit of boldness, not of fear, and the spirit of a sound mind. I pray, Father, that we are a people who stand up despite the challenges, the persecutions, despite the temptations, that we will stand up for the truth. We pray for wisdom. We pray for discernment. We ask that you lead the way, Father. Let your Holy Spirit go before us as we enter into this week. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.